Warm greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The sermon entitled Choosing to be Ignorant is taken from 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 to 6 which you have read. We are now into the last chapter of this last epistle that the Apostle Peter will write. And you would notice the tone of the message now changes from one of stern rebuke in chapter 2 as he renounces the false teachers to one of loving entreaty, of affectionate encouragement, of warm affection, because he is addressing the people of God whom our Lord loved and our Lord has entrusted this charge to him. And with that same bond of love that he has experienced in his life with Christ, this is the same bond of love that he extends to the brethren. So in verse 1, he calls to them, he calls them beloved. There is that tenderness that comes through from the affectionate heart of this shepherd of the soul, this fisher of men. And he is sounding forth a warning, affectionately giving forth a heart message, concerning coming judgment, God's judgment at Christ's second coming, as he issues a direct challenge to the scoffers. You see this in verse 4a. Verse 4a is the heart of this section. When the scoffers decry, "Where is the promise of his coming? It has not come. Is Christ really coming? Will he ever come?" These mockers mocked. And so Peter had to write in order to warn God's people to be aware of these scoffers, these mockers who would ridicule the gospel and its promises. They would want to tear them from embracing the truth of the gospel. But Peter, but we know that God's promises are yea and amen. God does not fail to keep his word. And therefore, as he begins this chapter 3, there are three thoughts which we want to consider. He admonished them to consent not to the enticement of these scoffers. He says, do not be bought into their lies. Do not choose to be ignorant of the truth. And so he tells them that there are three things that he must remember, that they must remember, because it's not going to be with them soon. And these lessons, he hoped that they will keep in their hearts, for it will be for their spiritual well-being. The first, verse 1 and 2, he says, hold fast to the truth. And the second thought, he tells us in verse 3 and 4, reject the enticement of scoffers. He says, beware of the leaven of scoffers. Verse 3 and 4. And in verse 5 and 6, it says, make preparation to escape the coming judgment. Three thoughts that he wants us to consider and think about. This second epistle, verse 1, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Peter knew that repetition is the key to learning. And so he wants to stir up the minds of these believers to the certainty of Christ's second coming, to be ready for the return of Christ. He says that believers may be walking with God already. There is godliness in their lives. But he tells them that we must still be constantly reminded so that we may not let our guards down. So he tells them, be sure you are stirred up to remember the sure foundation of God's word. Do not be rusty in your mind. In other words, concerning the truth. And this he tells them lovingly. And we realize and we see that the church needs faithful teachers to give the truth and to impress the truth upon the memory of the hearers. We need to be reminded again and again how forgetful we are. And so Peter is doing just that, to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance, to help God's people orientated to the pure word and to hold fast to it for their soul's sake. You see, the Bible tells us that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Peter 3:15. The only institution on earth that is raised of God to hold fast to the truth. We all know that this world's wisdom is at best wanting, faulty and vain. And so when the church of God ceases to become the pillar and ground of truth, when it no longer fulfills its function as the lighthouse to shine forth God's mercy, then you'll find the poor sailor who is trying to make the harbor in the darkness lost. And so there is an important mandate that God is giving to the church, and Peter is reminding them that you are the only one whom God has entrusted with the oracles of truth. You're the only one whom God has vested with the wisdom to know right from left. And therefore, you must be stirred up to this holy mandate that God has given to you. Do not forget, he's telling them. And so, in all the activities of the church, you'll find that its primary role is to teach God's people the truth. Because only God's word can change lives. If we organize good outings for God's people, it is good. But it must be accompanied by the stirring up of the mind to the truth. It must be accompanied by the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word. If not, the people will come today, they will come tomorrow, they will come next week, next year, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. But they discover that their problems are not solved. They don't know what to do. They become disillusioned. Can we have too much of the truth? I believe not. It is only when God's word is given that hearts can be revived, sinners can be restored, peace and joy can come to the heart of God's people, relationship healed. And so the Spirit of God must use the Word of God and will use the Word of God to convict the hearers, to bring life to God's people. The Word of God imparts life to us. Living waters, fountains of living waters. And so, as Peter writes, he tells us that he has our spiritual well-being at stake. So he says, this second epistle, beloved, dearly beloved in the Lord, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. What are we to remember? Verse 2 tells us that we may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. The Old Testament prophets gave many warnings of judgment to both Israel and the nations surrounding. And if they do not repent, judgment is going to come. It is no different for us today. These are the same words that we must remind ourselves. And no one likes to hear about judgment, about punishment, about God dealing with us after our sins. But Peter says, this is necessary. And so, he tells us that the words of the prophets are the law of God. They are good for you. These laws are written for your safety and for your protection. Obey them for your happiness. Cling on to them for your blessedness. And meditate upon them for your fruitfulness. The prophets are the expounder of the law. And the law of God has special benefits for the soul. Peter wants to remind us why God's word is so important to us. Let's turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7 to 14. Psalm 19, verse 7 to 14. We need to be reminded. We need to be stirred up in our pure minds concerning the benefits and importance of God's word so that we can hold fast to it. The 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. If you want rejoicing, well, go to the statutes of God. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. So these scoffers are trying to tell them that God's word is no use. Christ says he's coming. But where is his coming? I don't see anything, any sign of his coming. Well, we must be brought back to the truths of God's word. We must be reminded over and over again. More to be desired, verse 10, are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. We must be reminded, God will reward our faithfulness. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from from the great transgression. Then we shall be innocent of not taking heed to the warning of the coming judgment to prepare ourselves. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. How beautiful are the words of God. As you think, as you ponder over them, as you see how God's word is able to help our soul, to bring peace, to bring hope, to bring joy. So Peter is telling us that we are to stir up our hearts, that it may, by way of remembrance, that we may go through and read and be warned of the holy prophets, of the commandments of the holy prophets, and also of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. The apostles of Jesus Christ have been given a heavenly seal upon them. They are infallible in their teaching and writings. When God breathed his words into their mouth, these are words of power. It can help us in our lives. It can solve our problems if you would follow it. And so, these words that God breathed through the apostles, these 27 books of the New Testament that is being written, is for our good. And we are to learn them for doctrine. We are to be taught from the Word. That's what Peter is saying. The Bible should be the very source of our teaching, of our learning. So how much time do we spend truly reading the Word of God? Do we just read the Word of God when we come for the worship service on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day? Well, God forbid. God wants us to read the Word of God daily so that it may help us. He wants us to be learning His Word so that we are imbibing wisdom from Him daily. And the Lord's Day service, when we come, is only the cherry to the cake, right at the end, when everything is done. This is what Peter wants the believers in the church scattered throughout Asia Minor to do. And not only that, the Word of God is for reproof. It sheds light on what God wants us to do. It sheds light on the sins in our lives that we may put them away. Didn't the Bible tells us in the Proverbs that he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. But he that refuses reproof erreth. Proverbs 10:17. So Bible is for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. What do you mean by correction? Well, it consists of three words. Upon, again, and straight. To be straightened again, in other words. So the Bible has that effect. And so Peter says, please hold fast to the word and for instruction in righteousness. He provides wholesome training for the cultivation of the mind and morals. It cultivates the soul. It increases godliness. It chastises the heart in its waywardness. And so as we conclude this first thought, we want to see Peter speaking in his own words. Well, he said this in verse 19 to 21 of chapter 1. Remember, we have studied this. He says, verse 19 of 2 Peter chapter 1, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." We are to take heed to God's word. Remember, we said, it is life's only sure foundation. It is life's only true comfort. And it is life's only through wisdom. And so, our first thought in verse 1 and 2 is, hold fast to the truth. Then the second thought in verses 3 and 4 is to reject the enticement of scoffers. To beware of the leaven, how they can so easily, so subtly infect your mind and cause you to be drawn away from God. The last days, verse 3 says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers." What is the last days? The last days is the period between the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. When Jesus returns, he will bring his reward for the believers. And the Bible tells us that the dead in Christ shall be resurrected, and those who are alive will be caught up with the Lord in the air. That's the rapture of the church. We need to be reminded there is this day coming soon that the church is going to be raptured. Are you ready? And throughout the history of the church, you can see that the revived church, the church that is on fire for God, lived in anticipation of his return. That is what we must do too. When Jesus returns, the devil will no longer have the freedom to wreak havoc as it is doing now, causing untold misery. And when Jesus returns, he will establish his glorious kingdom on earth. Jesus' kingdom. No more man's kingdom. Man's kingdom was subsumed to God's kingdom. And that day will come, and it's coming soon. Believers before us and those after us live in hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, the Bible tells us we will have a glorified body. No more aging, no more hearing problem, no more wheelchairs. When he comes, there will be no more pain and sorrow. No more tears. We shall see our loved ones who have gone before us in the Lord. So the second coming of Christ, this doctrine of Christ coming, is the culmination of all doctrines. There's a place for God's judgment at the end, you see. And so, this blessed hope must be the strength for our living. This is what Peter is telling us. And do not let these scoffers rob you of that blessed hope. it must be our motivation in evangelism. In holiness, when Jesus returns, he will bring his reward to those who are faithful. They will experience with him eternal joy. Can you imagine? Or we can't really imagine what it is now to live in eternal joy. But this is what God is promising us at the coming of Christ. So by faith, we must take hold of the truth with gladness, and we must press on with the work of God. Paul said this to Titus to encourage him to press on to the word of God, in the gospel work. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So this is the teaching in the church. This is the infallible word of the Spirit that is given to us. Peter says this. Paul writes the same thing. So Peter tells us, verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Peter is warning them against mockers that will come, that will reject the Bible and all that is contained in it. And Peter tells them that we are to be forewarned. The church in Thessalonica lived in expectancy of Christ's return. Our Lord Jesus Christ refute scoffers also through and through when he speaks these words in John 14. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus tells us about the rapture of the church and the return of the saints to their eternal heavenly mansion. So if you are going through some kind of affliction, some kind of trouble, well, there is the strength for you to endure, to hold on, because Christ is coming again. Your holding on will not be in vain, you see. And the reason Peter gave to us why scoffers were skeptical concerning the second coming of Christ is because they do not want judgment to come. They want to continue to live in their own lust. They want to continue to live the way they want. They want their conscience to be eased. They want their guilt to be erased. But can it be erased so easily? No, it cannot. Judgment will come and will certainly come. We cannot go against the truth. And so Peter is telling the disciples and the people in the church that Christ will come, judgment will come, and there is no escape. Today, scoffers would speak and they would tell us that evolution is the way this world is created. And today's education does not treat evolution as a theory, but as a fact. And it ridicules anyone who dares to disagree. But the church must stand to disagree. In fact, accepting evolution or the evolutionary hypothesis is faith. It's not scientifically according to fact. And the reason, well, they want to be their own masters. They do not want to have the knowledge of divine authority upon them. That this world is God's world. They don't want that knowledge. They refuse that knowledge. But we can't run away from that knowledge, you see. And so this is what he's telling us about these coffers. And so Peter had to give a specific, concrete example in order to stir up the people to the truth. He tells them, in our third thought, making preparation to escape the coming judgment. These scoffers are willingly ignorant. They deliberately chose to ignore the fact of the global flood. They willingly reject the truth of history. Verse 5 and 6 tells us, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. There was indeed a time when God judged the world with a global flood. The world before the flood, that was a very different world. There was a water canopy that envelopes the earth. And God warned that there will be a judgment that will come, and this envelope, this water canopy would break, and the fountains of the deep would open, and there would come judgment raining upon planet Earth. Jesus himself speaks of the last days by citing the second coming, the coming judgment, as likened to the flood, to the time before the flood. He says in Matthew 24, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. We must be reminded in the hearts of the people before God's judgment in the pre-flood era was similar to that of the scoffers that Peter is talking about, is warning the church about. And the Bible also tells us in the book of Hebrews, turn with me there, Hebrews 11 verse 7. Hebrews 11 verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So Peter is telling the believers that the knowledge of the coming of Christ is privileged information. This is a future knowledge that you now know. You know the truth about the coming judgment. Noah being warned of things, warned of God of things not seen. The judgment has not come. Things are going on as usual, business as usual. No sign. Well, Noah took heed to the word of God. God opened his spiritual eyes. God says, the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's favor came to Noah. God's favor came upon the New Testament church. That a judgment is going to come, not by water, verse 7 tells us, by fire. When the judgment comes by water, you can escape by the ark. But when judgment comes by fire, there is no escape. The only escape is up. God was gracious to Noah. God was gracious to us. God is gracious to us to warn us today of the coming judgment. You remember in December 26, 2004, there was an undersea earthquake with a magnitude of 9.1. on the Richter scale, the largest earthquake ever recorded. Its epicenter was off the west coast of Sumatra in Indonesia. 225,000 people from 11 countries perished. The waves were up to 100 feet high. Had they have known of the coming disaster, they would have escaped, but they did not know. So God is warning us and telling us, there is a judgment to come. So please be aware. Noah being warned of God is a very significant statement that underscores his privilege. You see, our privilege. And what did Noah do? What was his response? Well, the Bible says he was moved with fear. He believed God. That's what Peter wants us to do, to believe. The fear of God was in his heart, because this was a man who has encountered God. He knows that God means every word that he says and says what he means. God put his fear in Noah's heart. And God moved his heart to respond to his coming, to the flood. And God must also move the churches scattered in Asia Minor to know of a coming judgment. So Noah was moved with fear. The Bible says that he prepared an ark to the saving of his family. The truth of God's coming judgment was effectual in his heart. Noah took action to prepare for the coming global destruction. Noah put his house in order. Noah got ready. Noah gave instructions, or Noah followed the instructions of the Lord to prepare himself for the disaster. He built an ark. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 6:22 that the task did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. He did not question God why the ark should only have one window. Why is it three-story, not four-story? Well, he followed the instructions. He exercised complete obedience to the truth by simple faith. And you must remember that everything was normal. No sign of commotion. Business as usual. Noah gave a godly response to the great privilege that God has given to him. And God wants us to give also that same response to him. By the fear of God, he worked and prepared the world around him. Well, he preached the word. Well, the world around him was complacent, was oblivious of the coming judgment. So as the minutes ticked and ticked and ticked, Noah prepared. We have just launched our family worship movement to prepare our families so that all will enter the ark, just like Noah's family did. And we pray that you would think through and consider seriously. We are living in the last days. So Noah, by his submission to God, sets himself as an example against the evil and wicked in his generation who refused God's truth. He was not as the scoffers, but he obediently followed the instruction of the Lord to build the ark to the saving of his family. Dear friends, the world continues to focus on its effort to build bigger barns, taller buildings. What will save us from the coming judgment of God? Only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will save us and our families. Is there a holy submission to God's word in your life? As we conclude, we must rehearse Peter's loving entreaty to us. He says, hold fast to the truth, verse 1 and 2. Reject the enticement of scoffers. Beware of the leaven of scoffers. And make preparation to escape the coming judgment. May the Lord help us to indeed prepare by taking heed to the warning of Scripture, that we do not live to regret. Help us that we may not choose to be ignorant, but be truly awakened, you know, like a bell. You know, you take a bell and you sound it right in front of your ears and you know you get startled and awakened. That is the word to stir up. We all need to be awakened in our conscience concerning the reality of God's impending judgment on planet Earth. And may we prepare ourselves and our families to meet with God. Amen. Let us pray. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy word. Thank Thee for the loving heart of the Apostle Peter in giving to us the truth, how we need ought to hold fast to thy word. And as we are living in the last of the last days, the last hour of human history, may thou help us to be awakened of the perils of the times, of the need to repent and make right with God. O Lord, may thou help us. And may thou strengthen our hearts, and may thou prepare us for thy glory that is coming. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.